bottom of the page. The audio from these classes is always there. So if you miss one, you can go in there and grab it.
So let me see if I can find the end of this thing. There we go.
And he's also one half of the voice of the E3.
Yeah, E3 Challenge. So that's an app. You can download it. It's the curriculum in our small groups ministry, so you can kind of follow along through the life of Jesus one story at a time in your group. So if you ever have any questions about small groups, or you know, you're thinking about you'd like to start a group in your home, or you'd like to get plugged into a group that's near you, you can always call me, or you know, if you see me walking around, you can come track me down, or you can go onto the website and you can actually see on a map where the groups are, so you can find one that's close to your home and get plugged in. It's definitely an important part of your spiritual walk. Most people only have room for about one thing at a time, so don't be in a big hurry to get plugged into a group. You know, if you've got enough time right now to just be in steps, that's great. You know, it's better to do one thing well than two things poorly, right? And so just enjoy the class, go through it, and at the end, you know, get to know some of the people in this room, and you may want to actually start a group. In fact, frequently groups start out of steps classes. So because we break into small groups while we're in here and discuss the things we're learning, you might find somebody that, you know, you just have a good, you know, rapport with, and you want to start a group together, and then you just let me know, and I'll help you do that. So you guys ready to go this morning? In case you haven't figured out, these are not in order. So we're on page 45. The reason why they bounce all over is because we have different teacher every single week. So lining up everybody's calendars and schedules is tricky. So Myron couldn't get them all in one straight line. So you'll be bouncing around. So if you go straight to page 45, I'll tell you a little bit about me. my 3-minute testimony. My wife and I had been married for 2 weeks when a friend of ours called us and said, "Hey, do you want to go plant a church with us in northern Idaho?" And we were in Ohio going to school, and so we packed up our van and we drove to northern Idaho and planted a church with two other families. And that church grew from 20 people to 7,000 in 7 years, and mostly brand new believers. And so right away, when we started meeting in a movie theater, and the people were coming to Christ, we realized Sunday morning was not going to do it. That, you know, if you have no reference point for Jesus, one sermon a week just isn't going to cut it. And, you know, the truth is that's the reality anyways. We just had to admit it, right? And so we were like, man, if we don't have discipleship going on during the week, if we don't have anybody investing in the lives of other people, if people aren't learning to get into the Word themselves, if they aren't building their relationship with other people, they just weren't going to make it. And so we were kind of forced into the idea of small groups because of just the overwhelming nature of just so many people coming to Christ. And I still remember the Sunday where we just said, "Hey, if you've been a Christian longer than 5 years, please stand up. You know, you're a small group leader." <You know? laughs> Because we were so overrun, you know. And, you know, the same thing's true in the Bible Belt. Because sometimes the worst thing is when you think you know Jesus and you don't. I was in ministry about 7 years. I was there for 13, and I've been here for 3. So that kind of gives you the timeline. I've got 3 boys, 15, 10, and 3. So the whole gamut. And only one Tennessee baby named Wyatt is our newest one. But while we were there, about 7 years into ministry, I was pretty burnt out, as you can imagine, very overwhelmed. And we had built our next building, and it was filled with people the very first day we opened. And I was not excited at all. I stood in the back of the room, and I just cried. And I remember thinking, I can't love this many people. And I'm not sure I really want everybody to have what I've got. Like, my relationship with Jesus wasn't something I was like dying for everybody to have. And you know, that's kind of one of the problems of leadership is the more leadership you're given, the more you realize the weight of the responsibility of that. And right about 7 years into ministry is where I really feel like I became a disciple of Jesus. And what I mean by that is my whole life changed because I started going, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't have what it takes. Jesus, I need to know. I need power from you, and I need to know every single little thing that you did. And so I started just to get obsessed in the life and the teachings of Jesus. And I realized that, you know, I had believed in Jesus. I was fighting for Jesus. I was pointing people to Jesus. I wanted people to get saved, but I didn't have a clue about what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus. And so for me, that was my turning point, my radical turning point in my life. And so my life passion is getting people to know Jesus for the first time. And sometimes in the Bible Belt especially, and you guys are probably up from all over the place in this room, you can get so familiar with Jesus, you don't, he's right there under your nose and you miss him. He's right there and you don't see him. And so my passion is that people would just look and get to know Jesus personally. That you would actually just kind of take a stop and go, all right, here's all the things I think, but what does he actually say? You can't become a disciple of Jesus if you don't know what he said. You can't be a disciple of Jesus unless you follow him. And so I want to encourage you all, like today we're going to be talking about, first on page 45, we're talking about a definition of disciple. Definition for disciple. So in order to grow to spiritual maturity, is the fill in the blank there, maturity, and walk in community, every Christian needs to become a disciple. I like to joke that part of why I came here is because I want every Christian to be saved. You know, don't you feel that more now than ever? I mean, just this feeling like, will the real Christians please stand up, right? It's like, it's confusing because of the ambiguity. And I understand that. I understand it personally. If you want to grow, you have to become a disciple. But what is a disciple? Everybody, if I was to say, write down your definition of what a disciple is, we would all have different answers in this room. And that's a big problem. If our main call from Matthew 28 was Jesus saying, go make disciples, and we all have a different definition, we're all going to make different disciples. Does that make sense? The truth is you already have a definition that you're operating from. You just don't know what it is. And so, you know, there's actually a famous story of a marksman in the Olympics who came up to take his final shot to get the gold medal. And all he had to do was get an average score to get the gold. He lined up with his rifle. He took a shot. And then he kind of turned around and, you know, high-fived his teammates and was like, I just won the gold medal. I mean, he was just celebrating. And they came up and they said, well, you didn't hit the target at all. And he's like, no, I saw. I nailed the target. You know, these guys don't miss, but by this much, right? So he's like, no, I know I hit it. And they were like, so they're checking his gun and they're watching it in slow motion and they're looking at the thing and they're trying to figure out what happened. And as it turns out, he had shot a perfect shot in the target next to his. He had lined up with a perfect shot on the wrong target. And that's exactly the problem in America, in the church today, right? Is that we are all shooting for different things. If we have the wrong target, the problem isn't that we're going to miss. We're all going to miss a little bit, right? Nobody's going to hit the target perfect. But we're aiming for the wrong target altogether. Maybe the target is, and you can just scroll through Facebook or look on the news and you'll see this, right? What are people shooting for? When they say Christian, what do they mean? Are they shooting for a nice person that never hurts anybody's feelings? I've been seeing a lot of that lately. If you're really a Christian, you would never say anything that would hurt anyone's feelings, right? Or are they shooting for, you know, I just want somebody that's a very good person. Or maybe they're shooting for, you know, I just you know, really want to be, I just really want to be bold, or I really want to be, I mean, you could put your list, you know, what would your adjective be? You know, if I'm going to, a real Christian is right. A real Christian is good. A real Christian, the problem is we all have different definitions. We're all shooting for something. The truth is you are making disciples right now already. I used to try to convince people to make disciples. And then I realized, wait, everyone already is making disciples. Because they're looking at you and they're trying to figure out what does it mean to follow Jesus, and they're doing whatever you do. That's one of the most terrifying things about being a parent, is they do what you do, you know? And so what's a definition of a disciple? I'm going to be taking my definition from Jesus. When he makes the call to the disciples, the story is that the fishermen are on the beach, and they're not his disciples yet, but they're working on the beach and they're cleaning their nets. And this is from Luke 5, and they're cleaning their nets, and Jesus comes up and he asks Peter if he can get into his boat, and he's teaching the people from the boat in Peter's boat, right on the shore. And then he turns to Peter and he's like, hey, go out into the deep water and throw out your nets. Now, Simon is a professional fisherman, so he thinks he knows what he's doing, right? He's an expert in fishing. He knows that you only fish in the shallow water at night. You don't fish in the deep water in the day. Plus, they didn't catch anything all night long. But he says, okay, I'll do it, Lord, since you said so. And he goes out, doesn't fully trust him yet, but he's willing to try. He throws his nets in, and you know the story, is he caught so many fish that the boat is filled with fish. In fact, it's filled to the point of sinking, and they're having to call to the other two boats on the shore and say, hey, come help us. And so those boats are coming out to the water to meet them. And right in the context of the boats coming out and the fish in the boat, Jesus looks at Simon and says, hey, come follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men. You know what Simon's response to Jesus was? Get away from me, I'm a sinful man. And Jesus says, no, come follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. So that's the verse we're going to learn today. Come, follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. So in your little triangle there, right at the top of the triangle, write follow. In the left corner, write change. And on the right bottom, write mission. I would use the whiteboard, but only half of you would be able to see it, and I would have to write it on both sides simultaneously. It's too big of a room. So you get the idea. Follow, change, mission. Everybody got it? Follow, change, mission. Write Matthew 4:19 in the middle there. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So you'll see there in the very invitation that Jesus gives to the disciples, he puts the definition. He says, this is what I'm inviting you to become. This is what I'm inviting you to do. He doesn't tell them later. He doesn't say, become a Christian, and then later, if you want to, be a disciple maker. He doesn't give an optional clause. It's kind of like when you go, you know, when they're trying to sell you that extra insurance, you know. You just bought something and they said, do you want to buy the insurance for that? That's how people treat discipleship. It's like, I got saved, and if I made disciples, it would be good. It'd be like, then I'd be like a super Christian. It's the additional added thing that you get. But Jesus doesn't do that. Right from the very beginning, he says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So let's talk about that definition. Because it's a powerful definition, because you take any one of them away and you're in trouble. The first one is follow. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus unless you follow a risen Savior. It was much later that people wore crosses as necklaces. In fact, if it would have been the early church, they would have had empty tombs on their necklaces. You know why? Because Jesus is alive. And that was the good news, right? Jesus is alive. You can't follow Jesus if he's not alive. Jesus is alive. That means that if you want to become a disciple of Jesus, if you want to be effective in making disciples, you have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that is in the present tense. Not Jesus showed me, but Jesus is showing me. So if I was to say, what's God showing you? You would say, well, you know, the last thing I learned was, and it might be a long time ago, it might be 5 years ago, 10. Or you'd say, I don't know. And that means that your relationship with Jesus happened in the past tense, but you don't have any present tense direction from him through his word, through other believers, through the nudging of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of his power. You're like, man, last time I checked, I don't know. It's like you have a compass and you don't look at it. And that's pretty common, right? I mean, I know there's seasons in my life where I'm just plowing ahead and I haven't checked in. It's like, God, what are you doing? What are you up to? What are we doing? You know? What are we up to? If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, part of the definition is you have to be a disciple of Jesus, number one. So that's follow, because Jesus is alive. Amen? He's alive. And it's important. In fact, it's important to ask yourself the question, when was the last time the name of Jesus came out of my mouth? When was the last time he came up in a practical decision in my life? When was the last time I said, Jesus is showing me this? Right? Because he should come up, right? If we're following Jesus, it should come up that we're thinking about, well, what is he saying? What is he doing? What is he up to? All right. Changed. You cannot follow Jesus and stay the way that you are right now. I mean, wouldn't you be disappointed if I was to say in 5 years from now, you're going to be exactly the same as you are right now? I mean, don't you want to see something changed? You know, is there anything, everybody think of one thing at least, right? That you're like, man, it would be great if the Holy Spirit could just redeem this, sanctify this, transform this, heal this, right? Restore this. There's this thing in me that I don't like. And that's exactly, remember how Peter felt once he got close to Jesus, is how everybody feels. Is you get real close to Jesus and you go, oh, I'm a mess. I need some changing, right? You can't get up close to a holy God and not feel like you've got it all figured out already, right? So you can't stay like you are. Does anybody in here have any struggle or problem or thing, issue in your life that you would like to be redeemed? Just go ahead and raise your hand if you've got one thing that's not perfect in your life. Okay. Now, the reason why I say that is because, you know, we kind of start to think, well, close enough. Right? Good enough. You know, I'm trying, you know, I don't beat my kids. I'm not committing adultery. I didn't murder anybody and I'm good. Right. And I'm pretty nice to people. And it's like, we don't get any further with God because we stopped following him. And he's not done with us yet. So Peter was pretty freaked out and said, well, get away from me, I'm a sinful man. But Jesus says, come follow me and what? I will make you a fisher of men. But isn't that good news? I will make you. So Peter wasn't going to have to do it on his own. He has to cooperate, right? But he's not going to have to do it on his own. Jesus is going to actually help him change. He does too, doesn't he? Peter fails a lot. He does a lot of dumb things along the way, you'll notice. And Jesus just kind of teaches him and shows him and brings him back along and teaches him and shows him and empowers him with the Holy Spirit. And by the end, Peter looks like a transformed guy. Even after the fact, he's planting a church in Jerusalem and he's doing pretty good. And he gets some things even messed up then. And Paul has to straighten him out. So it's like, you're not ever done. Peter's not ever done. So change. If you just follow Jesus and stay the way that you are, you might not be following Jesus, right? We should expect to be transformed. And the last part is mission. Now, when you hear the word mission, a lot of times people think Africa. You know, a couple years ago, I met some missionaries from Uganda, and they were sent to Spring Hill. to reach out to us. And I did a double take. And I went, yeah, there might be more Christians in Uganda than in Spring Hill. You ever thought about that? People following Jesus? But you wouldn't think of it that way. You think, well, we're kind of done. You know, recently I met with a guy who his daughter's life was changed. So he came to see her be baptized. He's about 75. And he just accepted the Lord and didn't know what it meant. He was like, whatever that is, I want that. That was his, if you were to say, what's your testimony? His testimony was, I want that. Right? And I sat down with him and I said, let's start at the very beginning with Jesus' baptism, and because he wanted to learn some things he didn't know. So we sat down, he and his wife, and then we sat down and I said, all right, so Jesus said, you know, you're seeing Jesus get baptized and John's saying, see the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And I said, so do you know what that means? He said, I have no idea what that means. Okay, well, do you know what do you know what Passover is? No. Do you know who Moses is? No, I don't know who Moses is. And I just kept going back and back and back. And I was like, okay, we have to start back at the beginning. So we met over the next 40 weeks and went through the life of Jesus. And he asked any question he wanted to, and we talked through things. And through that process, his wife came to know the Lord and was baptized as well. And they both are just transformed people because of Jesus. They are not the same. They've been changed. But you know what? They didn't know a single story in the life of Jesus. They lived in Leaper's Fork their entire lives. So we think mission, we think Africa. But it's right here. Even worse is somebody who went to Sunday school 6 times as a kid, and they go, yeah, I know all that. You know, I know all that. They don't know any of it. So mission is just wherever you are. It's the people you already know. In particular, when we think about mission, it needs to be simple. Because it needs to go 3 generations deep. Come follow me, and I will make you, see the three, a fisher of men. It goes 3, 1, 2, 3. So Jesus was going to show him things that he was going to show somebody else, and they were going to be able to do it. So if whatever your discipleship approach is so complicated that the person you just gave it to, they can't give it to somebody else, it's not discipleship. If what you just did is so complicated, only you can do it because you're the pro. That's why I'm giving you a method right now of explaining what a Christian is that you could put on a napkin. Because you could turn around and meet with somebody and sit down and say, you know, instead of, hey, what does it mean to be a Christian? And you say, well, just go to church. You could say, well, let me tell you a story in the life of Jesus. And Jesus said, come follow me, and let me tell you what it means to follow Jesus. And God has changed my life. Tell him your testimony. And this isn't just for you. God's going to use you with the people in your life, like mission. So we don't want it to be complicated. When we think about discipleship, it needs to be simple. So follow, change, mission. You guys got that? So what is spiritual maturity then? At the end of the day, spiritual maturity is being like Christ. But becoming like Jesus is a messy process. It isn't just like, right? Click, I'm a Christian. Turn the page. We're going to look about spiritual maturity. It is a process. Number one there. It is a process. Jesus learned obedience, Scripture says. Think about that. Jesus learned obedience. Jesus went through the process of maturity. He knows what it feels like. He was tempted in every way, which means he was tempted. That means he wanted to do the wrong thing and didn't. Right? That's what tempted means. You're not tempted if you don't want to. Like, In fact, even when it was time, the very, very bottom line, Jesus is sweating blood and about ready to go to the cross, and he's praying. What does he say?
Remove this cup.
Remove this cup. So let me just be real clear. Jesus did not want to die on the cross, but did anyways. Right? He was like, if there is any other way, let's do that way. Right? But there was no other way. So he had to. So discipleship is a process. We're all in a process. If you go up to a mall and you go up to the little map and you look at it, what are the two things you need to know to use the map? Where you are. Where you're going. Right? What if you only know where you are, but you don't know where you want to go? You're still lost, right? What if you know where you want to go, but you don't know where you are?
You're still lost.
You're still lost. Yeah. And, you know, there's different kinds of lost, isn't there? There's lost, I didn't know that Jesus died on the cross, lost. And then there's, I know Jesus died on the cross, and it's not making any change or difference in my life whatsoever. They both matter. And so when I think about discipleship, I think, man, we need to have a process that we could look at and go, here are some mileposts along the way that make sense so we don't get lost. Discipleship is a process. The language, you'll notice that Jesus uses the language of disciple, and even in Acts you see the language of disciple, but then about six chapters in it disappears and you never see it again. You never see the word disciple again. Is that because they decided discipleship was a bad idea? Like, let's just not do that. It was too hard, right? No, it's because the Greeks didn't know what they were talking about. They didn't have rabbis and students. So as the culture around was coming to Christ, they were like, I don't know what you're talking about. So they switched their language from disciple, which would be like a language of a rabbi and a student, which is the student would become just like the rabbi. That's, they knew what that meant. They changed it then to a language that was universal, which is family. And Paul started saying, I wish you would stop being babies, right? And you would grow up and you'd stop drinking milk and you'd start eating some solid food. Or you'll notice Jesus saying, I want you to be born again, right? That you have to start over when it comes to spiritual growth. You have to start from the beginning and you have to mature just like you did in your body. You have to grow up. Steve likes to say that small groups, actually, if you take groups and you break it down, it's grow-ups, small grow-ups, groups, right? It's the idea that you're really probably left to your own devices, not going to change much, but if you have somebody looking you in the eye, it's going to make a difference because they know that you're just the same as you were a year ago, right? I don't know if you guys changed since last year, but if you're in a group, they will know that you're exactly the same as you were or you're growing. You know. So spiritual growth is a lot like how people grow up. In fact, you know, if you think about it, like, let's just talk through each one. What is a dead person like? I don't mean spiritually. I mean an actual dead person. Lifeless, dead. Don't move, motionless, cold,
non-functioning,
gone. What's the one thing they need? Life. Write that down. Right outside of their death. What do you need? You need life. What's birth like, ladies? Guys, be quiet. That's just practical advice. What?
It's hard and it's painful.
Hard, painful. New. Okay. What else? What? It's great. Yeah. Lots of anticipation, excitement, joy.
It's fun.
It's fun. Yeah. It's shocking, isn't it? It is shocking. I mean, to me, everyone was like, it's such a beautiful thing. You're going to enjoy this so much. And for me, it was more like Vietnam. Like, I came out of it, like, in total shell shock. I felt like I needed to sleep for 2 days. And my wife was like, I'm the one that had the baby, right? You didn't have the baby, but I was just terrified. And you look at this born, you know, when you think of birth, you know, we think of, you know, happy and scary thoughts, right? What do you need for birth to happen? Yes, conception for sure. Yes, the miracle of life. But just for the baby to come out, what do you need? You just need a push. I like that. I like that. Let's write that down. Right, push. I'm changing it to push. That's good. How about an infant? What are infants like? I was looking at an infant this morning. Just describe an infant. Helpless? Dependent? Precious? Needy? Very needy, demanding, right? What do infants need? Milk, yes.
Love.
In fact, you can give a baby food and not love, and the baby will die. Did you know that? Write love next to infant. What about children, little toddlers running around? What do they need? Protection, discipline, space. What's one thing they have to have or they're in trouble? Like boundaries. Love, they still need love. Everyone still needs the last things. Life and a push, right? Direction, discipline, guidance. Yeah, yeah. Write one of those down. Guidance. Without it, they're in trouble. How about a young adult? What are they like? Know-it-alls. Pushing the boundaries. Sometimes when people are growing and they start to act like spiritual teenagers, we think they're not. Because they just moved from children to adolescent. Then they start pushing and challenging ideas and being frustrated by things and wanting to try things. And we think, oh, you're a rebellious teenager. But they're growing. It's a good sign. Right? But what does a teenager have to have? I mean, if a teenager does not have this, they're in trouble.
Technology.
No. What do they need? Yeah. They need a vision. They need direction. If they don't have a vision for who they're going to become or what they're up to or why they're here, the big question for a young adult is, why am I here? So kind of they need a job. They need a direction. They need a vision. Or they're in trouble. This is the who am I stage of life, you know, and what am I here for? What about a spiritual parent? Describe a parent. Nurturing, authority, mentor, trainer, provider. What?
Tired.
Tired's always number one. Tired. Yep. Are you guys seeing the parallels as we're walking through these? I hope spiritually and kind of getting a feel for where you are on the mall map, because that's the whole purpose of this exercise. Is, you know, if I'm really honest, I'm kind of a spiritual child. I need a lot of guidance, and I'm running around, and I'm getting into lots of trouble, but I am very genuine and full of energy, right? Or maybe you're a spiritual baby, and you're just like, I just need to receive. Is that bad? No. You know, or I just need somebody to love me. That's it. You know? I just need to be around people that care that I exist, right? Or maybe you're kind of you are actually a spiritual parent, and you're like, what do you have to have to be a spiritual parent? Well, I'll tell you one thing you absolutely have to have to be a spiritual parent, which is children. You can't be a spiritual parent on the maturity wheel, like if you're looking at this. If you have no one you're intentionally investing in your life, you are not a spiritual parent. This defines maturity in terms of family. If you want to be a spiritual parent in the kingdom, the description of an elder in Scripture, if you look at it, is a spiritual parent. They are a guide. They are a handler of the word of God and truth. They are a shepherd. Right? if you're thinking, wow, I don't really invest in anyone intentionally at all, then you can go, okay, well, I'm definitely not a spiritual parent. I'm accidentally parenting, maybe, right? But I'm not intentionally doing it. And you come down to a young adult and you think, well, you know, I don't really have a very clear vision of who I am, what I'm good at, and what I'm here for. So that's what I need. Or if you're a spiritual child, you could know real clearly what you need is what? Some guidance. You need to be around some people that have some, you know, can help you. You need to know the Holy Spirit to give you that guidance. You need to know the Word of God so that you have direction. And then if you're a spiritual infant, you need lots of love. Also kind of helps you when you're thinking about people that you're thinking about, who could I be more intentional with? They're going to be somewhere on this wheel. In fact, in a small group, you should have a good mixture of all of these things. Frequently, people go into a small group and they're like, I don't like the small group. Everyone's really immature. And it's like, well, that's why you're there. Right? If you're more mature, I don't want you to leave. Or everyone's really shallow in that group. Yeah, they're toddlers. Right? They're arguing over their toys. But man, I definitely want a babysitter in a room full of toddlers, don't you? A babysitter's okay, but what would even be better is a parent. Right? So then you think about this. The problem with most, you know, when you think about the sort of the crisis of Christianity is that it is an orphanage. A lot of people that came to Christ and were born into the kingdom and had no guidance whatsoever after that. No direction. No help. Number two, it is not automatic. No. Number three, it takes discipline to grow. Nothing in your life will improve without effort. That's just true. It's true of anything. From cooking to parenting. Right? So, spiritual maturity is related to discipleship. So, if that last one there, number four. Jesus said, go and do everything I said to do. So we have to learn what he said, and we have to learn how to do it, and we have to learn how to do that in relationship. And as you kind of go around there, does everybody know where you are on that grid? Put yourself somewhere on that grid. You got to put yourself somewhere on the mall map. You can't just look at the mall map and say, put all your friends somewhere on there. Like, you have to put you on there somewhere. And go ahead and just put a little X. If you need some help, just kind of elbow your spouse and say, shut up. I'm just kidding. Go ahead and let the Holy Spirit do this, lady. So, like, where do you put yourself? Where do you put yourself on there? And I'm not joking. Really put yourself somewhere on there. It's like, well, I am a spiritual parent. Go ahead and admit it. It's okay. You might not be good at it. Nobody knows what they're doing when they become a parent. There's no manual.
Is it possible to be more than just one?
You might be between two. But you're somewhere on there like a line.
Right.
So you might be like, well, I'm kind of right between young adult and parent. Then just put the X right there. Child, young adult. Okay, then put it right there.
Do you think circumstances in life can cause us to resort back to some of the needs of a previous stage?
Yes, and I don't want to get into psychology, but that happens with people too, right? We kind of revert back. I remember a profoundly a moment in my life when I looked at my dad, and I was about four, and I said, Dad, you are acting like a two-year-old. That wasn't a good idea, by the way. But you think about that, you go, yeah, people revert back for sure from experiences. But where are you at today? This is a present tense just question, and we'll break into groups in just a second. Where are you at today? Everybody put an X. You know where you are. I want to guess. I put myself somewhere on there. Anybody leaving it blank? Because we need to have a little moment. Go put an X somewhere on there and go, okay, kind of here's where I hang out. It might not be, maybe I bounce around a little, sure, right? But generally speaking, if I add all my days up in the last year and divided it by this grid. I land somewhere on here, spiritually. Now, all I
don't see retired on
here. Grandpa.
Grandpa, yeah.
I do believe there is a spiritual grandpa, and it's at the top of the parent scale there, right at the very tippy top. And I do actually help a lot of spiritual parents, and I, you know, I'm not a grandpa, but I feel like a grandpa in the sense that I want to babysit a little, but I want to give the kids right back. I'm at that stage in ministry where I'll babysit, I'll love on them, I'll give them lots of candy, and then I just kind of like, you know, you can have them back. So, all right, everybody good? Now break into a group of about five, and people you don't know, which would be easy. And then talk about where you're at and what do you need to kind of take your next step. Where are you at and what do you need to grow?
Change energy.